We'll be reading from Nehemiah chapter 4. Nehemiah chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. Be reading through verse 18. But it so happened, when Sanballat heard that we were rebuilding the wall, that he was furious and very indignant, and mocked the Jews. And he spoke before his brethren and the army of Samaria, and said, "What are these feeble Jews doing? Will they fortify themselves? Will they offer sacrifices? Will they complete it in a day? Will they revive the stones from the heaps of rubble? Stones that are burned?" Now Tobiah the Ammonite was beside him, and he said, "Whatever they build, if even a fox goes up on it, he will break down their stone wall. Hear, O God, our God, for we are despised. Turn their reproach on their own heads and give them as plunder to a land of captivity. Do not cover their iniquity, and do not let their sin be blotted out from before you. For they have provoked you to anger before the builders." So we built the wall, and the entire wall was joined together up to half its height, for the people had a mind to work. Now it happened when Sanballat, Tobiah, the Arabs, the Ammonites, and the Ashdodites heard that the walls of Jerusalem were being restored and the gaps were beginning to be closed, that they became very angry. And all of them conspired together to come and attack Jerusalem and create confusion. Nevertheless, we made our prayer to our God, and because of them, we set a watch against them day and night. Then Judah said, "The strength of the laborers is failing, and there is so much rubbish that we are not able to build the wall." And our adversary said, "They will neither know nor see anything till we come into their midst and kill them and cause the work to cease." So it was when the Jews who dwelt near them came and they told us 10 times, "From whatever place you turn, they will be upon us." Therefore, I positioned men behind the lower parts of the wall at the openings, and I set the people according to their families with their swords, their spears, and their bows. And I looked and arose and said to the nobles, to the leaders, and to the rest of the people, "Do not be afraid of them. Remember the Lord, great and awesome, and fight. Fight for your brethren, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your houses." And it happened, when our enemies heard that it was known to us, and that God had brought their plot to nothing, that all of us returned to the wall, everyone to his work. So it was from that time on that half of my servants worked at construction, while the other half held the spears, the shields, the bows, and wore armor. And the leaders were behind all the house of Judah. Those who built on the wall and those who carried burdens loaded themselves so that with one hand they worked at construction and with the other held a weapon. Every one of the builders had his sword girded at his side as he built, and the one who sounded the trumpet was beside me. Our New Covenant reading is from 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and beginning in verse 13. "Hold fast the pattern of sound words which you have heard from me in faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed to you, keep by the Holy Spirit who dwells in us. This you know, that all those in Asia have turned away from me, among whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. The Lord grant mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chain. But when he arrived in Rome, he sought me out very zealously and found me. The Lord grant to him that he may find mercy from the Lord in that day. And you know very well how many ways he ministered to me at Ephesus. You, therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. In the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. You, therefore, must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. And also, if anyone competes in athletics, he is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. The hard-working farmer must be first to partake of the crops. Consider what I say, and may the Lord give you understanding in all things. All flesh is like the grass, and all man's glory is like the flower. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God abides forever. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Please be seated. I want to change the title of the sermon. I left a word out. It should be a good soldier of Jesus Christ. But that's what this passage about is about. It's about being a good soldier of Jesus Christ. I began telling the story of Nehemiah's work, reading the story of Nehemiah's work to rebuild the walls. As they rebuilt the walls, their enemies mocked them and said, "What do you think you're going to do? You think you're really going to accomplish something by rebuilding these walls? They are pathetic. If a fox was to jump up on your wall, it would knock it down. This is y'all's work is pathetic. It will never be successful. You're wasting your time." But God had put it in the hearts of the people to work. And they were going to work hard. And they did work hard. And the next thing the enemies knew is, hey, that wall is halfway built. And the portions of it that were opened up are now closed up. They've got it halfway. And then they became increasingly angry and said, "We're going to have to stop them." First, they tried mocking. They thought by mocking they could discourage them. That didn't work. They championed through the mockery. And then they thought, well, we'll take physical attacks. We'll physically attack them. We'll gather together these soldiers and we will go and fight against them. But God, in His kindness, gave them ears to hear about that. They heard about that planned attack, and Nehemiah stationed troops around different key positions, and the work continued. And then eventually the enemies realized, oh, they know. Oh, and then they were discouraged. They know about this attack. We can't surprise them anymore. And they were discouraged rather than the Jews being discouraged in the building of the walls. And they continued to build, they continued to work, and if you notice, they would have their implements of work in one hand, they would have their weapon in the other hand, and all the men on the wall, building the wall, had their swords girded on their sides. And there was one man who stood next to Nehemiah with a trumpet, ready to sound the alarm if there was an attack. This is how God's enemies work. They begin with mockery. They begin to make fun of us, try to discourage us with words, but eventually their hostility will break out into open war after a time, if the time is right, and they think they can win the battle. In this case, they realized they could not. God had alerted them to the danger, and they were ready for the danger. Well, in this passage from 2 Timothy, Paul is encouraging Timothy to be a good soldier of Jesus Christ. And there are several elements to this, and we're going to look at these elements. What does it mean for Timothy? And then also, what does it mean for you and for me to be good soldiers of Jesus Christ? This warfare metaphor is something that's common in the Scriptures and should not make you uncomfortable at all. We are in a war. And that war began in the Garden of Eden when God placed enmity between the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent. That war has continued until this day. And in this passage, Paul teaches us in the New Covenant how we're to fight this good fight as good soldiers of Jesus Christ. So let's look at the first thing he wants the good soldier of Jesus Christ to do in verse 13. Hold fast the pattern of sound words which you have heard from me in faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. This pattern of sound words, Timothy's to hold on to it. He's to grasp it. He's to keep it. And there's something in those words, hold fast, that gives you the impression somebody might be trying to take it. Somebody might want to take those sound words from you. Somebody might want to take that pattern of sound words and change it into another pattern or twist it in a different direction. And that's true. There are enemies of God who seek to twist the pattern of sound words, and your duty as a good soldier of Jesus Christ is to hold it fast. You hold fast to that pattern of sound words. And what are these sound words? He leaves it somewhat open, but I think it's the whole apostolic message. Those sound words which you heard from me, the apostle, he's saying to Timothy. The apostolic message, you've got to hold on to that. There are enemies who want to twist that pattern and make it look different than it really is. Hold fast to those sound words of God. And certainly that applies to all the Word of God. All the Word of God are sound words. They're all sound words, and there is a pattern there. There's a way of living in those words. And we're to hold fast to that pattern of sound words that we find in all of the Scriptures. And if they mock us for those sound words and our steadfastness in holding to those sound words, we do like Nehemiah and the soldiers with him did. We stand firm and we continue to build. We don't let their mockery and their anger touch us. We continue to hold fast to those sound words. But for the rest of your life, there will be people who try to twist those sound words. They'll try to take that pattern of sound words from you. They'll do it by saying the same words that the serpent said. Did God really say? Did he really say that? Is that what the Bible really teaches? Are you sure? And they'll try to take that pattern of sound words and make you doubt whether that's what the Bible actually teaches. Another way they'll try to make you let go of those sound words, that pattern of sound words, is by trying to bring you to shame. They will mock you and say, you believe some wandering Aramean in the wilderness? You believe his words and you stake your life on his words? Hold fast. These fools will pass away, but the word of our God endures forever. Hold fast when they seek to twist or take those sound words from you. And then in verse 14, he emphasizes the same thing in a different way. He says, that good thing or that good treasure, that good deposit which was committed to you, which was entrusted to you, Timothy, keep guard by the Holy Spirit who dwells in us. It's really a somewhat of a different way of saying the same thing. The good thing, the treasure, it's been entrusted to you. It's the metaphor of a treasure. You've been given this treasure of the apostolic doctrines. You've been given this treasure of the Word of God. God, guard it. Don't let anybody steal it. Don't let anybody corrupt that sound doctrine that's been given to you. They will seek to corrupt it. And you know, this is something that we cannot do alone. To guard the treasure of God's Word, to hold fast to the pattern of sound words, is not something that you will be able to do in human strength. And so he adds in that last phrase, you do this by the Holy Spirit who dwells in us. The serpent's tricks are too subtle. He's too much for us. You need to know that. The devil and his minions are too much for you as a human being. You cannot outwit him. He can outwit you. And your only hope is the Holy Spirit. That the Holy Spirit will help you hear the plans of the enemy. He will help you see what Sanballat and Tobiah are planning against you. The Holy Spirit has to help you guard. Paul is saying to him, guard by the Holy Spirit. He doesn't say, guard it in your own strength. We need supernatural strength to be able to guard, because we will be sucked in by the lies. We will be intimidated if he doesn't, by his Spirit, reveal what the enemy's doing and enable us to see it. I've realized this over and over again. Sometimes I see things and God reveals them. I say, oh, that's what this enemy is up to. That I knew they were up to something. I just could not figure out what it was. And I believe that's the Holy Spirit illuminating the situation, enabling me to see what the enemy is up to. And I hope he will do the same for you. And the Apostle Paul says, if you're going to guard the trust, if you're going to guard the treasure, which you must, it's only by the Holy Spirit who dwells in you. So there are enemies. They seek to intimidate. They seek to deceive. They seek to eventually destroy the kingdom of God if they are able. And in the midst of the battle, in the midst of this warfare, some will turn back. If you've been a Christian for very long, you've seen people who turn back. They flee from the battle. They throw down their weapons and they run the other way. Some of them, and Paul will speak of one at the end of this letter, some of them not only turn their tail and run the other way, they actually take their weapons and join the other side. They go on over to the other side and fight against the people of God. In this battle, there are people who will let go of the sound words of doctrine. There are people who will not stand and guard the treasure. They will run and flee. And then Paul in this passage speaks of two deserters and one faithful man. Two deserters and one who stood steadfast in the battle. And not only did he stand steadfast in the battle, he ran to the hottest spot in the battle and fought there beside the Apostle Paul. So let's look at these two traitors, these two deserters. Verse 15. This you know, that all those in Asia have turned away from me, among whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. Now, he says all those in Asia. The desertion was widespread. But he singles out two men. This man, Phygellus and Hermogenes, for some reason, don't know if they were the leaders of the desertion, if their desertion swept many with them who left the fight and deserted Paul while he was there. Anyway, the battle was hot. The battle was hot. They had chosen a leader to attack. They had chosen to attack the Apostle Paul. And to be associated with the Apostle Paul became dangerous to you. We all know that, right? When someone is being attacked, especially a leader, if you associate with that leader, it makes it hot for you. They can turn their guns on you. They're trying to make an example of the Apostle Paul. This is what happens to people who serve this Christ. Do you want that to happen to you? Is that what you want? And so the battle's hot, and some said, it's too hot for me. I cannot stand with the Apostle. I've got my reputation to save. I've got my job. I've got my house, 2-car garage, swimming pool. I got it all, and I got to preserve that. I can't stand with the Apostle in this. I have to go. And maybe apparently these two, Phygellus and Hermogenes, were the leaders in that desertion, and it caused much grief to many. But the irony in all this, if these men deserted the Apostle Paul in an effort to save their reputation, they completely failed in their goal. Their names are remembered for all of history as deserters. These two deserted the Apostle in his hour of need. These two ran from the battle. But there is a good soldier of Christ Jesus who stood. And not only stood, he ran to the Apostle Paul's aid and stood with him in the battle, risking everything, including his own household, the threat to his own household. And so in verse 16, the Apostle says of this Onesiphorus, the Lord grant mercy to the household of Onesiphorus. One thing that can make us flee is we're concerned about our wives and our children. We're concerned, what is this going to do to them? What is this going to do to my family if I lose my job, if I stand firm and I come under fire? What's going to happen to them? Well, the Apostle blesses and asks for God to grant mercy to the household of Onesiphorus. Why? For he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. Onesiphorus was not ashamed of the chains of Paul. The danger was the same for him as for everyone else. He was risking his household too. He was risking his livelihood. He was risking all kinds of things. But he was not going to be ashamed of the chains of the Apostle. And he came and refreshed him. And then he goes the extra mile. When Paul is in Rome, facing his trial, when he arrived in Rome, he sought me out very zealously and found me. He doesn't try to keep his distance. He says, anybody seen the apostle? Anybody know where he is? Because I'm going to help him. And he does it zealously. He wants to, that's the hot spot of the battle. This is where the war is really focused. They're going to get the apostle. And he's determined to find him and be an aid to him. The Lord grant to him that he may find mercy from the Lord in that day. And you know very well, speaking to Timothy, how many ways he ministered to me at Ephesus. This was the pattern of his life when the battle wasn't too hot, too. The battle wasn't very hot, or at least not as hot as now, I guess. Although it did get pretty hot in Ephesus, if you read the book of Acts. It was pretty heated there as well. But when he was in Ephesus, Onesiphorus did many good things to Paul. Sought him out, sought to minister to him in many ways. And now when he's even in Rome, he goes to Rome, seeks him out, and stands with him. He is not ashamed of the chains of the apostle. When a leader in the church is targeted for shame, when anyone is targeted for shame, and they're trying to shame them, trying to punish them, trying to make an example of them, you will be tempted to avoid association with him. You will be tempted to say, I don't want to stand too close to that guy, and I definitely don't want my name associated with him. And you may even be tempted to flee, like Phygellus and Hermogenes. But do not do so. Stand firm. Be strong in the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when you're tempted to flee from the battle, ask the Holy Spirit to strengthen you so you might stand with those who are suffering shame. Onesiphorus ran to the place of greatest need. He fought in the place of the greatest battle. And that's where you need to fight as well. And note also that the Lord will grant mercy to those who show mercy to others in the midst of the fight. Calvin, in his commentary, says that Paul prays that Onesiphorus might find mercy on that day of judgment. And he's able to pray this because that's what has been promised. He who has been merciful to his neighbors will receive such mercy from God to himself. Then Calvin goes on to say, if this promise that those who are merciful will receive mercy, if that promise is true, it should animate you and encourage you to show mercy and kindness to those who are persecuted. And if that doesn't motivate you, I'll give you Calvin's exact words, you are worse than stupid. We are worse than stupid if that promise of mercy on the day of judgment does not motivate us to show mercy to those who are persecuted. Be encouraged. There will be rewards for those soldiers, those good soldiers of Jesus Christ who stand firm in the fight. And now let's look at the way the fight is fought. How does the good soldier of Jesus Christ fight the battle? It's not with swords, it's not with spears, it's not with M16s, although sometimes it may come to that. That's not the primary way God conquers His world and builds His kingdom. Look at verse 1 of chapter 2, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1. This is the source of strength for that fight. You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. That is a beautiful thing. Be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, the favor that is found in Christ Jesus. This is the source of your strength. If you're going to be strong in this battle, you will find strength in the favor of Jesus Christ, in the grace of Jesus Christ. And here's what that means. If you are in Christ, you already have the favor of God. He is pleased with you. If you are in Christ, He loves you. You have His full favor. You do not have to wear yourself out and seeking in some way through your works and through your actions to please Him. He's pleased. He loves you. He favors you. You are in Christ Jesus, and that should give you strength. Now you are free to labor for this Christ because He loves you. He's pleased with you. Be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. So if you're resting in Christ, that's the source of your strength. He already loves you. You already have His favor. Now go. Fight. Serve Him in that strength that comes from the grace that is found in Christ Jesus. And it's a task that needs strength. We must be strong. But let's look at the task itself that Timothy is called to do, and really what all Christians are called to do. This is really a summary of the Great Commission in Matthew 28, where Jesus tells the disciples to go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them, teaching them all things that Jesus commanded. This is worked out in detail in this verse 2. So look at 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 2. The things, he says to Timothy, the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, in other words, my public message, the things that you heard me say in front of lots of people, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. That treasure, that pattern of sound words, Timothy, teach that to faithful men. Find faithful men and teach it to them. And then teach it in such a way that they in turn will then go teach others. And they will pass that word on to others so that the treasury, the pattern of sound words will be passed on for generation after generation after generation through faithful believers who take that message, teach it to others, and then they go in turn and teach it to others. Now I want to give you a practical application for us here. This is how we make disciples. And this is how the kingdom of God progresses. It's not going to progress through political activity, although that can be important. It's not going to progress through violence, although sometimes there's a call for violent defense of the truth. But it's going to progress by making disciples. This is how the kingdom of God grows. It grows by you becoming a disciple of Christ and trying to learn everything Jesus has commanded. This word, you take it all in. Every chance you get to take it in, you take it in. You remember it, you apply it, you live it. Every word that God has spoken, all that's in this treasury that's been entrusted to you, all this pattern of sound words, you make it your own. And then take that pattern of sound words and ask God to give you someone to pass it on to. Now, if you're married and have children, if you have children, He's already given you somebody to pass it on to. He wants you to take that pattern of sound words. He wants you to take those sound doctrines. And He wants you to pass them on to your children, to teach them everything that Jesus has commanded, so that they, in turn, can teach it to their children after them, and their children after them, unto all generations. And if you don't have children, then you still can participate in this commission. You can look and learn and study and prepare yourself so that you have the sound words and you can pass them on to others too. Pray that the Lord would give you someone to pass it on to. That you could meet someone, you could share the gospel with them, they could come to Christ, or you know a new Christian, someone who just came to Christ, and you take those sound words and teach it to them in a way that they could then pass those sound words on to others. This is the mission that we've been given. This is the great mission of the soldier, the good soldier of Jesus Christ, to take all this doctrine, all these good words of God, and pass them on to others who will then pass them on to others. And that's how the world is conquered for Christ by His word as it's passed on by good soldiers. If the Lord blesses us in this endeavor to pass these sound words and this treasure on to others, it will provoke the enemy. If the wall starts to rise and the city of Jerusalem starts to look more glorious, the enemies, Sanballat, Tobiah, others will attack. And when they do that, we're called to endure hardship. 2 Timothy 2, verses 3 and 4. You, therefore, must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. When you hold fast to God's word, when you make disciples as is described here, and you're working as a good soldier of Jesus Christ, there will be people who seek to make it difficult for you, and you're going to have to endure hardship. Calvin brings out the contrast here between worldly warriors and Christian warriors. The worldly warrior goes to inflict hardship, right? When soldiers march into a town, their goal is to inflict hardship on this people that they're invading or this army that they're fighting against. He says that's not what it's like for the good soldier of Jesus Christ. He's called to endure hardship. To endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. And history, Christian history, is chock full of people who endured hardship as good soldiers of Jesus Christ. And the Lord used that in a mighty way to build His kingdom. They endured hardship for the sake of their commander. Their commander, of course, the one who has enlisted you. And praise God that He's enlisted you. You have been enlisted by your commander, and you are to please Him. Jesus Christ has enlisted you in His army. You are His warrior, and you're to serve Him and endure hardship in His name. Holding fast to that word of God, guarding that treasure, and proclaiming it to all who will listen. And then he says in this phrase too, I want to go back and look at a phrase there. He says, no one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life. Now, the illustration is this. When a soldier goes to battle, he leaves his work behind. He leaves his family behind. He leaves his community behind. And he's enlisted by his commander, and his loyalty is to that commander, and he's going to follow that commander, whatever he tells him to do, into battle. Risk his life in service of that commander. And if it's a just war, it's a war in defense of that family and that home and that community that he's leaving behind. Now, the Apostle Paul, although he's using that illustration, does not mean for us to desert our families or desert our jobs. That's not the point he's making here. The point he's making when he says, don't get entangled in the affairs of this life, is this. It's exposed for us in the next part of the verse. That he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. Who has enlisted us as a soldier? It's Jesus, the Christ. He is our commander. He has enlisted us as a soldier. And anything that takes us away from seeking his pleasure and his honor is an entanglement. We can't let anything take us away from seeking the pleasure of our commander to please the one who has enlisted us as a soldier. And then he changes the metaphor. He changes the illustration in verse 5. If anyone competes in athletics, he is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. If you're going to win the crown in a race, you have to compete according to the rules. You can't cheat. You can't take a cheap shot. You've got to compete according to the rules, or you don't get the crown. He has a different purpose in this illustration. He's saying, as you wage this war, as you fight this good fight, you need to be like an athlete who keeps the rules, who walks according to the law of God, who walks according to that good, those good words, that sound doctrine. Don't be tempted to think that a cheap shot will help you in this war. It won't. Don't be tempted to think you can cheat. You cannot. The crown that we receive at the end is a crown of righteousness. And any attempts to win that crown by wickedness are a failure. We have to compete like an athlete who gets the crown when he competes according to the rules. And then he gives a third illustration about this warfare we're in. But he picks up the farmer. Talks about the hardworking farmer. And this is to be an encouragement to us that there's a reward for all this trouble in this life. And there's a lot. There is reward. The hardworking farmer must be first to partake of the crops. The hardworking Christian gets the benefit of the harvest. And Calvin points out again, he says, how much more excellent will be the harvest that Christ Jesus rewards to his hardworking farmers? How much more excellent will it be? It's good to get the harvest. When you work so hard in that garden and you bring in the corn and you're enjoying it and all those benefits, the rewards of the hardworking farmer, but how much greater will be that abundant reward that Jesus Christ will give to those hardworking farmers. Now I want to sum this up for you under this metaphor of the good soldiers of Jesus Christ. By the power of the Holy Spirit, and only by the power of the Holy Spirit who dwells in you, you're to hold fast to the sound words of the Scriptures. Hold fast to all of them. Maybe hold fast particularly to the ones they're trying to make you ashamed of. Guard it. Guard that Word of God from all enemies, internal, external, wherever they come from. Guard that treasure that God has entrusted to you by the power of the Holy Spirit. And then take that treasure of God's Word that you have, that He's given to you, and pass it on. Teach it to others. And so that they in turn would teach it to others. And it would multiply throughout this community, throughout the world. This is the way of conquest for the soldier of Christ Jesus. And pray the Lord will give you the opportunity to pass it on. And then be strong. Be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. I want you to hear that loud and clear. Your strength comes not through yourself, but it's through the grace that is in Christ Jesus. You stand securely and firmly on the favor of God. He loves His soldiers. He loves you. He is committed to your everlasting joy in His presence. You don't need to go try to earn that. You've got it. Now be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And guard that treasure and make those disciples for Christ. Then finally, don't be surprised when soldiers desert the cause. Don't be surprised when in the heat of battle, somebody deserts. Some may even, like I said, go over to the other side. But be encouraged. There's always the Onesiphorus. God has His faithful soldiers, and all of you want to be that faithful soldier. I hope that is your great desire this night, that you would not desert, but you would stand firm as Onesiphorus stood firm. And you'll look for the place where you're needed, and you will go and serve in that hot spot of the battle. Timothy closes this section in verse 7, he says to Timothy. And Paul closes this section saying to Timothy in verse 7, consider what I say, and may the Lord give you understanding in all things. Oh, that's my prayer for you and for me. Consider what the apostle has said, and may the Lord give you understanding in all things. Let's pray. Please, Lord, give us understanding in all things. Enable us by your Holy Spirit to guard the treasure which has been entrusted to us. Enable us to stand firm, to hold fast to that pattern of sound words which we have been given in your word, the scriptures. And we pray that you would enable us to make disciples. Again, by the strength that comes through Jesus Christ and His grace and His favor. Oh Lord, help us in these things. We are in great need, and we also have great joy, for we do not labor in vain when we labor for you. And you are our shield and defender. You will reveal the enemies that seek to subvert us, and you will at last build your kingdom, and it will be a kingdom that endures forever. And so we praise you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.